Early in his ministry, Jesus made this remark in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. He says, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." As he was being tried before Pontius Pilate, Jesus said this in John chapter 18 and in verse 37 through 38. He says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now in response to this statement, Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" Now he wasn't really interested in hearing the answer from Jesus. Pilate was simply declaring asking kind of out loud what wise men of all the ages have asked. What is truth? What is the definition of truth? And surely, Pilate did not believe that this carpenter from Galilee understood anything about truth, could answer such a question so profound as that. But had he stayed to listen, the Lord could have told him some things about truth, because Jesus was not simply a carpenter from Galilee. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Son of David. He was the Son of God. And Jesus knew the answer to that question. What is truth? Later on in John, or earlier before this event, Jesus had declared in John chapter 17, as he was praying to the Father, he says to the Father, "Please sanctify them in the truth." He says, and then he does not leave the apostles or us to speculate as to what exactly he meant, because he goes on to say, "Your word is truth." So Jesus tells us and prays to the Father, "God, sanctify the apostles in truth." And then he tells us what that truth is. "Your word is truth." That is how God sanctifies people. But notice the connection here, again, between the truth and the word of God. Earlier on, like we read a while ago, that he who practices the truth comes to the light. There is a mindset for the individual who is a doer of the truth, who wants to do the truth. He will respond in a certain way to the Lord and to the Lord's teaching. He will come to the light. Here we see that you're sanctified by the truth. God's word is truth. You see, there's a connection here. Whatever God says is true. Whatever God says is true. The psalmist expressed this truth several times in Psalms 119. In Psalms 119, verse 142, the psalmist said, "Your law is truth." And then again in verse 160, he said, "The sum of your word is truth." And in the second half of Jesus' ministry, he again reveals the close relationship that the Word of God has to truth. He was talking to some disciples who had believed in him. And Jesus says to them in John chapter 8, beginning of verse 31, "If you continue in my Word," he says, "you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Notice the relationship again. It's the continuing in the Word that one would begin to know truth. And the truth is what sets man free. What is truth? Whatever God says about a thing is truth. Mark that down. Whatever God says about anything is truth. That is truth. And that is something that needs to be burned into our minds and in our hearts. God's word is truth. But somebody says, "Well, didn't Jesus say, 'I am the way and the truth and the life'?" And yes, he did. "I thought Jesus is the truth," somebody says. Well, he is the truth. But Jesus is the truth in the sense that he is the word of God. In Revelation, we read in verse 19:13, that was the name written on him, the word of God. And Jesus, being the word of God, is the one who has explained God to men. You cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. He is the explainer of God. So in that sense, he's the Word of God. And in that sense, he's the truth. because He is the one who explains God to us, who reveals who God is, who reveals the love of God and all these things that make God so attractive to us. Now, while He was on earth, Jesus did not make known all that God would have men to know. God wanted men to know many things, but Jesus Himself declared in John chapter 16 and verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He was talking to the apostles. They had infirmities, they had prejudices, they had things in their mind that would hinder them from learning truth from Jesus. So Jesus didn't try to tell them everything they needed to know. But Jesus did tell them that this would all change when the Spirit came. He would send to them the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all the truth that Jesus could not guide them into when He was here on the earth. Listen to what Jesus says in various places. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, the Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Spirit will teach them all things. We learn in John chapter 16 and verse 13, He will guide you into all the truth. So the Spirit had a task before Him. The Spirit was not sent to enable the apostles to work miracles. The apostles were already working miracles. They already had that power. The Spirit was sent in order to guide them into all truth, to reveal to them the things that God needed the world to know. And before the last apostle died, all truth had been revealed. And this is why the apostle Paul could say to the Ephesians that he did not withhold from them anything, but he preached to them the whole counsel of God. And this is why Jude could say in Jude chapter 1 verse 7, he says, or chapter 1 verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So this body of truth was finally revealed during the apostolic time, by the apostles who spoke from the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the Holy Spirit got His message from Christ Himself. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 16 and verse 13 about the Holy Spirit and where the Spirit would get His message from. Jesus said He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. So the Spirit would learn what He needed to say from Jesus, and He would in turn give it to the apostles. And so ultimately, though we often say the Spirit says, we could very well say Jesus says. Because where did the apostles get that message from? From the Spirit who got it from Jesus. So it is the word of the message of the Christ. Every now and then I'll read something in the paper, and somebody will say, Jesus never said something about this sin or that sin. And they mean that during His personal ministry, Jesus never uttered a word about something. And that may be true. But Jesus didn't have to utter a word about it during His ministry. If His apostles ever dealt with it, if His apostles ever spoke at it, you can rightly say, Jesus has said this about that. Because the apostles got their message from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So truth is the Word of God. Truth is whatever God has said. And the only infallible source we have of truth today is in the 27 books of the New Testament and the other books of the Old Testament. This is truth. God's Word is truth. We know that to be true. And therefore, we who are disciples of Christ, we love the truth. And we live by the truth. And we understand that if we truly are lovers of the truth, then we will listen to and obey these writings. So often I hear people say, I love the truth. Or I love the Lord. And they spend no time at all reading the Scriptures. And I wonder, well, how much can you love the Lord? And how much can you love the truth if you don't spend time studying, reading His Word, meditating upon His Word? Those who love the truth will listen to and obey the things that are said in this particular book. Those who love the truth will continue within the sphere of these writings. I always think that illustrations never quite grasp everything you want to say, and there's always a limitation. But if we were to picture the truth as a circle, and everything within that circle is truth, those who love the truth will remain within the teachings of that circle, remain in the boundaries of that circle. And they will not dare go beyond those boundaries because they know that outside those boundaries is not truth. They will be loyal to the truth. Those who continue within the sphere of these writings have the benefit of continuing in the apostles' fellowship. Look at the book of John, 1 John, near the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 1. And John makes a comment about fellowship with the apostles, which I think is significant, because very often people try to bypass the apostles. They try to get people to think that, you know, you can have fellowship with Jesus apart from what the apostles taught. I read that from time to time on various places. Somehow what they wrote is not really that significant. We need Jesus, but they say that the Bible is not really that important to us. And of course to say that is to say what the apostles have said is not very important. So listen to what the apostle John wrote about fellowship with them. John said what was from the beginning in verse 1, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John is writing to these people. And John is saying what we have seen and what we have heard. He's not talking about them. He's talking about the inspired writers. What we have seen, we declare to you. See, that's the people he wrote to. And we want you to have fellowship with us. Well, why is that important, John? Because our fellowship is with God. You cannot have fellowship with deity, with Jesus Christ, with His Father, apart from what the apostles have said. And John has written these things so that we may have fellowship with them. And indeed, their fellowship was with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Those who love the truth will remain in the teachings of the apostles. They will covet the fellowship of the apostles because to have fellowship with them is to have fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to this. One cannot be in fellowship with God apart from the truth revealed by these men. Again, I go to 1 John chapter 4 because John wrote this particular book because there was many false teachers going out into the world. Many people going out trying to seduce the people to believing something else. These people were not denying that Jesus had come. They were denying other things about Him. They were not saying that He never was here. They were not saying those kind of things. They were just changing the story a little bit. But it only takes a little bit to ruin it. And look what John said when he talks about testing the spirits in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then he gives several tests. And then in verse 6, listen to what he says, because he's summing it all up. He says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who does not know God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Who possesses the spirit of truth? It's the individual who listens to what the apostles have said. A man or a woman who is unprepared to listen to the apostles does not love the truth. They may protest, and they may say you're narrow in your thinking, and they may say this is rubbish. But if you don't listen to the apostles, then you really don't love the truth. They were the ones who gave the truth. Now keep in mind, in the very beginning of the lesson, we talked about those who practice the truth will come to the light. Those who love the truth will come to the light. Those who love the truth will listen to the apostles. I mean, there's something we want to get in our mind here. There's a reoccurring thought here about truth and lovers of truth that we need to have burned in our hearts. Those who go beyond the teachings contained in these writings have no fellowship with God. And they have no fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen again to what John wrote. Again, warning people about the false teachers that were in the world. He says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. What a horrible thought. Having no fellowship with God. And yet being religious. But that's what John said in warning the people about listening to false teachers and warning people about remaining in the apostolic teaching. Those who go beyond the teaching contained in the Scriptures are not in fellowship with the Father or with their Son. The Bible has a word to describe these people. And it's the word heretic. The word heretic. Very often we limit the word heretic to just religious things. And I guess that's because it's become an ecclesiastical word. But really a heretic is just anybody who goes against what orthodoxy. I mean, people, for example, who believe that you can be cured from cancer by chiropractic. I'm not saying that's right or wrong, but there are people who believe that cancer can be cured by going to the chiropractor. Would be considered by the medical profession as being heretical. Because it's contrary to what is orthodox, you see. Heresy is anything that is contrary to what is orthodox. And so depending on what you believe is orthodox, you know, if you believe this is orthodox, then if something contrary to that would be heresy. The word heresy, so can mean refer to any number of things, and it's not just a religious word. However, the Scriptures do indicate to us that those who go beyond the truth revealed through Christ, through the apostles, or who teach things that stand opposed to what they taught, the Bible does say that these people are heretics and that they are teaching what we call, know as heresy. Heresy is doctrinal opinion, in the religious sense now, it's doctrinal opinions that departs from orthodoxy. The orthodoxy is the accepted standard of the truth. So let me tell you something. Turn to Acts chapter 5, or 24, excuse me, in verse 5. Because here, we see the word heresy being used of the Apostle Paul. Did you know the Apostle Paul was considered a heretic? And that in the first century, Christianity was considered a heresy? The story here is Paul is on trial. And in Acts 24, in verse 5, it says here, this is the Jew speaking, and he says here, we have found this man a real pest. A fellow who stirs up dissension among the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. The word sect here is from the Greek word that we get the word heresy from. So they said, Paul is a ringleader of this heresy of the Nazarenes. And then skipping on down to verse 14, Paul says, but I admit to you that according to the way which they call a sect, that's the word heresy, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. The Jews considered Paul a sectarian, a heretic, and Christianity a sect or a heresy. But the orthodoxy, the standard by which these Jews judged Christianity, was neither the law or the prophets. It was Judaism. You see, that was their standard of orthodoxy. And when you measure Christianity by Judaism, or by their interpretation of Judaism, by the traditions that were handed down by their dead people, you say it's a heresy. It doesn't measure up to this. So Christianity in the first century, when judged by Judaism, was considered a sect. And those who proclaimed it were heretics. And that's how Christianity got started. And that was the view of the world at that time, at least among the Jewish world, and the Greeks thought the same. You remember at Ephesus, this man turns the world upside down. What do you think that would make it? It's contrary to orthodoxy. He would be a heretic as well. and all the Christians were considered such. The word heresy, the Greek word, and the Greek word is really the English word is a transliteration of the Greek word. They're very similar. It's found 9 times in the book of the New Testament. And 6 times it's found in the book of Acts, and every time in the New American Standard is translated by the word sect. But it's translated by the word heresy once in the epistles, and factions. And we're going to talk about that in a minute in the epistles. So heresy is any action or teaching that goes beyond revealed will of Christ in the context that I'm talking about today. The standard of orthodoxy, the standards that measure what is orthodox, is the Scriptures. And the Scriptures consider that anyone who goes beyond these writings are involved in heresy. Or they are involved in sectarianism, which the Bible calls a work of the flesh. You know, there will always be different conclusions drawn by honest men. Being a preacher, I know lots of people, and I know lots of various different views that people may have in the congregation, because we talk about these things probably more than most of the others. The elders know a lot too. And the differing points of view that I may have with some of you and some of you may have with me is strong because we're both honest and we just reach different conclusions. Sometimes the differences are the result of immaturity on somebody's part. Maybe somebody's not as mature as somebody else. There will always be differing conclusions drawn by honest men. And when a man holds to a different conclusion than myself, it's not necessarily so that I would view that individual as a heretic. Because you see, if a man has shown the Spirit that he wants to stand for the truth of the gospel, that a man is really genuinely interested in the teachings of the apostles, and they want to limit what they believe in practice to what this book says, then I would say that they're not a heretic. They're growing. They're learning. It may come a time when we judge each other as being heretics. But just because there is disagreement doesn't mean necessarily that somebody is a heretic, or what the Scriptures call a heretic. Because again, growth has to be involved here. Maturity has to come into play. And we are all learning and we are all growing. And as long as we have this attitude of standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel, if that is our goal, then we can work together. And we can strive together. And we can grow together. That if a time comes and you do not judge that I am interested in the gospel, that I am interested in promoting a party or an opinion, more, and that's more important to me than anything else, then you can say, well, Kerry, it looks to me like you've crossed the line. You've taken that fatal step into sectarianism. When one forgets that God is his master, and that he is the master of all, and when one allows his personal preference, or maybe the prospect of advantage, to dictate his conclusion, he is soon trapped in heresy. And again, the fatal step into heresy is taken when one becomes opinionated and self-willed. And if you think that this is simply a Church of Christ definition, you're wrong. This is what W. Vine says. W. Vine, who is, I'm going to guess he was an Anglican or maybe a Presbyterian, I'm not even sure. W. Vine wrote a dictionary of New Testament words, and this is what he says. He says, heresy denotes a choosing, a choice, then that which is chosen, and hence an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of the truth. And what that means is that you can read the Bible to somebody and say, here's what the Scriptures say, and somebody says, I don't really care that verse is there. I am still going to accept what I believe. Well, see, that's what we mean when we say a self-opinionated individual. That he has substituted his opinion for the truth. That is what we're talking about. That is what science says about this word. And this is how one determines that the doctrine is heretical. And the man who is either believing or practicing himself, practicing that doctrine is a genuine heretic through open Bible study. We open the Bible and we study the Scripture together and we determine, are we genuinely interested in what the apostles have said? Now let me tell you, heretics appear very often as sheep in wolf's clothing. And they sometimes ask questions that you would ask. I ask lots of questions. If you knew the questions I would have about things, it may overthrow your faith. And I'm sure anybody that studies the Bible has as many questions about things as I have. But some people ask questions not because they want to know the answer, but because they want you to have less faith in what the Word of God says. They want you to have less faith in this book, less trust in this book. And we need to be aware of such questioning. And we who are teachers need to understand that these questions ought not to be tolerated. Because their purpose is to undermine the book and not as genuine truth seekers. Oh, they say you're judging. There comes a time when we have to judge certain things. But beware. But beware of this. Because sometimes people seek to undermine what the Scriptures say, the truth, through asking questions. Not to learn the answer, but to wreck your faith in what the Scriptures have to say. A doctrine or practice is determined to be heretical, not because it does not conform to the practice of mainline churches of Christ. You know, I hate the expression, Church of Christ. It's such a sectarian statement. And those who use it are sectarian to the core. So very often you'll hear people pass judgments about certain things. They'll say, well, what does the mainline Church of Christ have to say? Or even if somebody says, what do the non-institutional churches of Christ say? To ask a question like this, why would you want to know what they say? Why don't you ask the question, what do the Scriptures have to say? What is the standard? It's not what everybody believes. It's not what Skip says, or I say, or what Mo says. It's what the Word of God has to say. And if I found 10 congregations where the people agree with what I have to say, it doesn't mean that they're right. We don't judge rightness. We don't judge what is heresy by that kind of standard. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians as those who judge themselves by themselves. In other words, I say, well, I'm good looking. And everybody's going to be judged by this standard here. Well, you know, I mean, that's as good as anybody else's standard, right? Yeah, Brent said you. You look like Brother Zoe, Brent. The point is, though, we don't judge ourselves by ourselves. We're not qualified. And it doesn't matter what we all believe. What matters is, what do the Scriptures have to say? But yet, sometimes people will determine what is orthodox. What does the mainline churches say? Or what does the non-institutional point of view on this? That is not right. That is the fatal step into sectarianism when the opinion of the party makes the difference. When the opinion of the group makes the difference. It's not the way we judge truth. We judge truth by, is it taught in the Word of God? Is it found in the Scripture? And if it isn't, then if the group believes it or not, we take the stand on what the Word of God says. We used to sing a song to children. The B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. I take my stand on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And I'm not even sure they can't sing that anymore. They ought to. Because that's where we need to take our stand. When the way we do it becomes the means by which we determine orthodoxy, then we have taken that fatal step into what the New Testament calls factions, which is the same word, heresy. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that this is a work of the flesh. And those who practice the works of the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to be people who love the truth, wherever that truth takes us. We need to love the truth, and we need to study. And when somebody disagrees with us, we need to sit down and study and find out, why do they believe this? It may be that you haven't thought about something. It may be that you've left something out. And if that's the case, then you can change. And if it's not the case, then maybe you can help them to understand the better way. The church has always been entangled in heresy. We sometimes think that the apostolic period was just a period of great tranquility. And it wasn't. If you think that, then you really haven't read the New Testament very carefully. Because in the New Testament, we find all kinds of heresy being mentioned. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18, we find that some were teaching the resurrection was already past. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, some heretics were teaching denying the Master who bought them. If you read 1 and 2 John, there were some who said that Christ hadn't come in the flesh. I mean, the church has always been plagued by heretics. Even when the apostles were alive and well on the earth, there were people contradicting what they were saying. Or maybe saying, well, we're all smart men. You know, what makes them smarter than us? Or how can we understand what Paul says here? And even when Paul says, I write this so you can understand, they say, how can we understand? Incredible. And they try to just cut from you your trust in the Word of God as if somehow you have to be a great scholar and know Greek and know Hebrew and all these things. Unless you know all those things, unless you have some kind of a college education, you're not really able to understand the Word of God very well. That's not true, brothers and sisters and friends. In the parable of the sower, the individual who bore fruit, the only qualification he had, that he had a good and honest heart. And that's the qualification for understanding the Word of God. There's always been heresies. In more modern times, we have new heresies. And I put that in inverted commas because they're new, because perhaps we didn't just read about them in history. But we have new heresies. We have brethren who teach the position of leadership within the local church should not be denied to women. They say, you know, women ought to be elders too. Women ought to be bishops too. And they don't care what the scriptures have to say about this. But that's a heresy. And that's being taught by brethren. We have brethren who teach their salvation outside the body of Christ. That it doesn't matter what one is religiously. What a man could be, a Catholic or a Protestant or a Buddhist or a Hindu. It doesn't really matter. People are teaching this, brothers and sisters. Brethren teaching this. If I heard this from somebody else, I'd sit there and say, what do you expect? Well, we're talking about from among us. From people who are brothers who say these kind of things. We have brethren who teach that you can be as foul with your mouth as you want to be and still be pleasing to God. And if you correct them on it, they'll ridicule you. They'll say you're being legalistic. We have brethren who teach it doesn't matter how you worship, just so long as you are sincere. Doesn't matter how you do it. Just do whatever you want to do, whatever feels good. Whatever is acceptable to you must be acceptable to God. And you try to say, well, do we find any direction this way toward in the Scriptures? They'll say, it doesn't really matter. And they'll patronize you. And they'll call you names. But hold fast. Hold fast. The list goes on and on and on. The presence of heresy and heretical teaching should not be a surprise for us. For as was pointed out, there were plenty of them in the apostolic period. Peter says this. Let me read what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1. Peter says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among your own selves, among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Peter talks about this. The passage is just as relevant today as it was when it was first written. They don't come in courageously trying to tell what they believe, they sneak in. When a man or a woman is afraid to teach what they are teaching in the presence of the elders, or before the preacher, or before knowledgeable men in the congregation, then you wonder what the problem is. Peter said they bring it in secretly. And that doesn't mean nobody knows about it. That just means it's under the radar of the leadership, under the radar of men who are knowledgeable in the Scriptures. They bring it in. Jesus says this in Luke 17:1, it is inevitable. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come. But woe to that man for whom they come. That's kind of depressing in a way. I hate to think that everything, that some things are inevitable. But I guess it's just the way men are. It's just inevitable that we will have to face these things in our lives. And those who bring heresies into the congregation, and again, clear what I mean by this, things contrary to the Scriptures or things not taught in the Scriptures, either one, those who would bring heresies in the church bring upon themselves destruction as well as upon those who follow their pernicious and shameful ways and cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. Heresies, dear brothers, are a work of the flesh. And those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The wild heresies are deplorable. We ought not to despair totally about this. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19. In 1 Corinthians 11, 19, Paul says, there must be factions, and that's the word heresies. He says, there must be factions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. What does that mean? According to Thayer's Greek English lexicon, the word must, there must be heresy, there must be faction, denotes any sort of necessity. Necessity brought about by circumstances, or by conduct by others toward us, or imposed by condition of mind. Necessity in reference to what is required to attain some end. That's the end of Thayer's quote. In 1 Corinthians 11, 19, necessity, or the word must, conveys that which is required of that which is required of necessary in bringing something about. Something that is necessary to bring some end about. Heresy is required to bring about approvedness. That's an odd thing. Heresy are required to bring about approvedness. That's what Paul says. He says, in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. The idea of approval here is that it reveals, or the idea of this heresy bringing about approvedness is that heresy reveals to us who really has the mind to serve God. The idea of approve is the approval that comes about through testing. You know, to prove with a view of approval. The idea is like the work of an assayer. He goes and assays something to find out what is it made of. And then once he learns what it's made of, it's gold or silver, he approves it, you see. The intrusion of heresy caused the approved to be revealed. Who is on the Lord's side? Kind of like when Joshua stood up before the crowd. He said, choose who you're going to serve. You see, that challenge separated people. That challenge would separate people. You choose who you're going to serve. You're going to serve the gods over here or the gods over there. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Somebody brings in some doctrine that's not right, that's not apostolic, there will be all kinds of people who flock to it. Who will love it? And they will say, what's wrong with this? And then there'll be people sitting there, where does the Bible teach this? And they will say, we refuse to go toward that. We refuse to follow that way. And you'll be able to see who really does have a mind to serve the Lord. You see, trials bring about revelation. Trials bring about revelation about what we are for ourselves. For example, I'm tempted, I'm tried, and I get through it, and then I look back and I say, man, I was able to get through that. Not in a boastful way, sometimes in a very surprised way. But it reveals that you can do it. But trials also reveal what others are made about as well. And you watch and you see, and when they're led astray by every wind of doctrine, you begin to realize that they really don't have the mind to serve the Lord. And it may grieve you, and it may make you sad, and it does. But it's revealing. So heresy can be good. It can act as something to reveal. It can act as a way of purging those who are on the Lord's side and the others. This does not mean we ought to do evil, the good may come. We're not saying that at all. But it does imply that God in His providence can so overrule evil as to cause it to work out to the fulfilling of His purpose. It fits in with that sovereignty of God we've been talking about. That even among these bad circumstances, God can work out something that is good. And He can help us to have our eyes open to who is on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side? Brethren, the Scriptures tell us how to deal with a heretic or a factious man. The Scriptures say in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, reject the factious man after a first and second warning. It doesn't say after a first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, 11, 12, and just keep on doing it. It says, take care of this quickly. Because you see, they can wreak havoc among the congregation. So Paul says, reject the factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. When a person introduces a teaching that undermines the apostolic message, he is factious. We are to speak with this individual. We are to attempt to teach him the way of God more perfectly. However, if he or she persists to teach the doctrine, to teach the heresy, what is not found in the New Testament writings, then our duty toward him is clear. He must be rejected. We must always be on guard. We must be on guard for ourselves. And we must watch out for others and help them. The Apostle Peter, or Paul, makes this remark in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, and he prays for the brethren, that we no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, or by every way, and carried about by every wind of doctrine by the trickery and the craftiness of deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, he says, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body grows. That is our goal. That goal can be achieved only while we love the truth. Only while we keep seeking to know what is right. And therefore, when somebody comes with another point of view, don't just dismiss it. Check it out. Maybe he has a point. Maybe she has a point. Weigh what is being taught by the Word of God. But if you've discovered it's not there, then you need to reject it, and you need to do some teaching yourself toward the person who is teaching it. We need to help each other. When heresy and truth have been joined in battle, and when it will have run its course, we need to pray that we will be found among the approved, that we are found to be on the Lord's side. Those who practice the truth will come to the light. I have great confidence in the Lord's statement there. And I believe that those who really love the truth, who really want to know, will come to an understanding of what the Scriptures have to say with regard to the things they need to know. That's the promise of Jesus. Where do you stand? Are you a lover of truth? You may not know yet. It may be that you're just beginning to be interested in truth, and that you are beginning your search. Well, that's good. You have to begin somewhere. And it's good to be learning and begin to get to find out what the options are with regard to Christ, with regard to Christianity, with regard to the Scriptures. Search, look into it. Weigh up the evidence. I have confidence that the Word of God can convince your mind and your heart. The Scriptures say that we are all children of God by faith. For all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. The Scriptures teach us how we become a child of God. We are not children of God by nature. We are children of God by adoption. When we are baptized into Christ, when we as believers are immersed, we become a child of God. Imagine that. And then we are raised to walk in this newness of life. Will the walk be hard? Of course. You know, I've had children, and I've seen them all struggle to learn how to walk. In fact, it would seem to me that children falling down so much would disprove evolution, because it was so painful to keep falling down that they should give up walking. But they're determined to get up and walk because they know that's the best way to travel. So they get up and they walk and they fall and they bruise themselves. And your walk as a Christian will be the same way. But with the help of God and your determination to continue to follow Christ, you will succeed. God is good. And God will hold on to your hand while you hold on to His. Are you a child of God? Have you believed that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God? Have you turned from your sins in repentance? Have you been baptized in water? You cannot be a child of God without these things involved. And if you are a child of God, are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the truth? Really, only you can know that right now. I do not know your heart. You know it. Are you determined to live by the truth, or are you pretending? God knows. And if you're pretending, then you need to get it right, because God knows. Jesus says through the apostles, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What will it be, dear friends? Will you get yourself right when you can? If you're here today and you're subject to the invitation of the gospel, we encourage you to obey it and show that you are a lover of truth as we stand to sing the final song. Careless soul.